Well, it's lovely to be with you this evening, and thank you, Charlie, and thank you all for your warm welcome. And just to introduce myself and my wife and my family, I'm Paul, and I grew up in Limavady, attending Second Limavady Presbyterian Church and also Limavady Baptist Church during my later teenage years, and then went off to study at the University of Ulster at Jordanstown, where I did a degree in sport and leisure studies. My wife, Leslie, is from Donaghadee in County Down, and she grew up in Donaghadee Methodist Church. And we met each other when we were studying, like I mentioned, at Jordanstown, and she was studying a degree in physiotherapy. And we have been involved in mission work since 2003, when we gave up our jobs, sold our house, and went off to Papua New Guinea to work behind the scenes with New Tribes Mission. Since that time, the Lord has blessed us with three children. Callum, our eldest, who's now 10 in P7. Amy, our elder daughter, who is 9 and in P5. And our youngest, Lydia, who is 4 years old and has just started P1. And we've just returned from 4 years in Papua New Guinea. And you'll forgive me if you hear a little bit of American twang, perhaps sometimes in my accent. I've been working with a lot of people from North America, both from the United States and from Canada. But as Charlie's already mentioned, the organization that we've been working with is, of course, the same organization that Ruth and Keith have been involved with for over many, many years. And it's wonderful to be here in one of their sending churches, a church that has been so supportive of them over many years. And we give thanks for what they're continuing to do in raising up new missionaries from the land of Australia. New Tribes Mission was founded in 1942 by Paul Fleming, and God's called him to start an organization that was going to take the gospel to the end of the earth, to the really hard to get to people, the people that had perhaps never had a chance to hear the gospel before, not even once. Places like Brazil, in the extreme reaches of the rainforest, places like Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, lots of places in Africa. Like I said, we now have grown to quite a sizable missionary organization, 2,500 missionaries from 50 different nationalities. And we're training new missionaries in 12 different countries around the world. We work in 40 different countries, and we're serving in a church planting capacity among 270 different language groups, different tribal groups around the world. Like I mentioned, our priority as a mission is to get the gospel to the very ends of the earth. That is our priority. We want to take the gospel to people who have perhaps never had a chance to hear it before. People that are out of the reaches, beyond the reaches of the internet, beyond the reaches of easy access missionary work. And we have geared ourselves up as a mission, and we've created a team structure to get the gospel to very, very remote places throughout the world. In Scripture, the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 15 and verse 20, he said, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named." He had an ambition to take the gospel to places where people had never heard it before. And of course, when he, at the end of his life, he still had that desire, maybe even to go further into Europe, maybe as far west as Spain, and never managed it. Now, we're so blessed here in Europe, and especially in Northern Ireland, aren't we? We're such a rich Christian heritage. We've had the gospel for centuries upon centuries. And yet, there's still people in this world who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel even once. Not even once. And that's what challenged my wife and I about getting involved in overseas missionary work. We were living comfortable lives here in Northern Ireland. We both had good jobs. I was working as a teacher in both Carrickfergus and Donaghadee. My wife was working as a physiotherapist in the Ulster Hospital. We owned a house in Donaghadee. We had a couple of cars. Our lives were comfortable. And yet God got a hold of us and challenged us about the needs for people on the other side of the world who'd never heard the gospel, not even once. Papua New Guinea, for those of you who don't know where it is, a little geography lesson here. It's just north of Australia. Half of the island is under the government of Indonesia, although the people on that side of the island look identical to the people in Papua New Guinea. They're really Melanesian people, and it's a very unique part of the world. In fact, Westerners didn't get into the interior of this nation until the mid-1930s. So there's millions of people living in valleys in the highlands of Papua New Guinea who had no contact with the outside world until the 1930s. None whatsoever. People at the coast, yes. People in the interior, no. So, it's about four times larger than the British Isles. It has a population of approximately sort of 7.5 to 8 million people, although it's hard to tell when you do a census with people that are so remote, okay? And the staggering thing about Papua New Guinea is the number of languages. 860 different languages. Can you imagine, guys, Ireland, Northern Ireland and the Irish Republic, this island, can you imagine our island with 860 different languages? Can you imagine how hard it would be to take the gospel out to these people? And we're talking a really rugged nation. I'm going to show you some photographs and a little bit of video in a while. This nation has some incredible mountains, some amazing rivers. It's just rugged, out there kind of terrain. It is a developing country. Most people live their lives very simply, subsistence farmers. Urbanization is starting to change things a little bit, but the towns and the cities are not where the majority of people live. Most of them live in very rural and remote places still to this day. For the majority of the people, they believe in their animistic spirit world belief. They believe in appeasing the evil spirits and worshipping these spirits. And for many of them, they live in total fear of the spirits. Absolute fear. And many of these tribal groups have still never heard the gospel, the clear message of Scripture, even though there's all of the major evangelical missionary organizations have a presence in PNG. There has been a deteriorating sense of law and order since the mid-1970s, when they got their independence. Infrastructure is crumbling. The road network is terrible. And really, to get around anywhere in PNG, you need to be flying. You need to be flying in small mission aircraft with either our aviation department, MAF, or Wycliffe Bible Translators. Or from the big city to big city, you can fly with the national airline. Very limited education. And the schools, like I said, the infrastructure is not good. Some of the class sizes, any of you are teachers here, class sizes in Papua New Guinea in the national schools are 80 students in a class. Anybody here fancy teaching 80 students in one class? Challenging. Three to a desk, 15 people standing around the back of the room, standing, trying to take notes from the teacher. Very challenging. A lot of consequences living in a country like this for missionaries. The first one is, how do you get to these remote people that are 5 days walk away from the nearest road? How do you get to them? How are you going to be serviced? How are you going to get your supplies in there? If there's a major medical emergency for you or your family, how are you going to get out quickly? Aviation is key to what we do in Papua New Guinea. And we as a mission have, excuse me, a helicopter and three brand new mission aircraft that the Lord has provided over the last couple of years for us. Some of the rivers, like I said, are very long, very wide, cover huge areas of the nation, making it very challenging terrain to get about in. Here's a little Kodiak aircraft. This is about a 9 to 10 seater aircraft. And this plane was actually designed by an American company specifically for mission work. It's called the Kodiak aircraft, and it's made by a company called Quest. And it's really helping missionary work in third world countries, and especially in nations like Papua New Guinea. And there are some of our aviation team, pilots, mechanics, and some of their families welcoming one of our new mission aircraft that had just arrived. It had been flown all the way across the Pacific to Papua New Guinea, and it came from, I think, Idaho in the United States. Now, I want to talk about our primary reason for why we exist as a mission. We want to be church planting. We want to get into those remote places and we want to plant churches. Here is a team that recently went into a new tribal work in PNG over the last 4 or 5 years. One family from Australia on the very left, a family from the United States in the middle, and the family on the right, his mother and father actually were from Northern Ireland, James and Lisa Hatton. And he actually grew up in Papua New Guinea, and he's actually gone back with his American wife to church plant there. So we give thanks for them, and if they please pray for this team, the Parrys and the others there, faithfully learning the language and faithfully learning the culture, and they hope to be teaching through the Bible in the next year or so. Now, other people that have been in the tribal location a little bit longer. Here's an island off the north coast of PNG called BM, a volcanic island. And we have a team of missionaries on this island. We have folk from Taiwan, a family from Germany in the middle, and a couple from the United States. And they have learned the language, learned the culture. They presented the teachings of the Bible, starting at Genesis, working their way through the Old Testament, and eventually getting to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we give thanks that there's now a church on BM. And the missionaries are continuing to translate the Bible into the language for the people there. They're teaching people to read and write. Because, of course, what's the point in translating the Bible and giving it to people who can't read? There's not much point in that. We've got to teach them to read, okay? And, of course, discipleship is very, very important. Very, very important. Now, here's another group. These are our folk that moved into their tribal work in 2003. That's when Leslie and I arrived in Papua New Guinea to work behind the scenes in support work. And these three couples have become very good friends. And I've taught most of their children in the mission school. We have two couples from the United States and a couple from Germany. And they've been working in Denangat, and continuing to disciple the church there. And I've got a little video, and I'm just going to let it run just for a couple of minutes. I'll maybe not show you the whole thing, but it just shows you, it gives you a little bit of an impression, a visual impression of what it takes and how rugged and how remote Denangat is. It'll show you the little mission aircraft coming into land on their runway. Their runway is 390 meters long. It's on a 12-degree angle. And there's probably nowhere else to land around there for 10 or 15 minutes flight. Okay, so let me show you that. Let's see if it's going to work. Thank you.
What you are hearing are stories of the way things used to be. For countless generations, the Dinangit people have been taught from infancy to fear the spirit world, to try to manipulate the spirit world, and to blame the spirit world for every problem, every sickness, every death. They believed that if they lived just right, performed the appropriate rituals at the right time, appeased the right spirits, if they could do it all just right, then life would always be great. Of course, this was impossible, and they knew it. So the tensions led to bitterness, hatred, and even murder. Praise God, things did not remain that way for them. The Lord had a plan. He wanted them to know Him as their Creator. And not just their Creator, but the Creator of all things in heaven and on earth. He is a jealous God, worthy of the glory of every nation and tribe. And He was not content for the Dinangit people to worship lies and to live in fear. He had a plan to show them His Son, to show them they could not live life perfectly, but that He had made a way for them to come to Him.
What a change we witnessed. They went from hiding in their houses at night and at certain times of the year to openly declaring their loyalty and love to God for what He had done. I remember one man in the middle of the crowd of angry leaders getting down on his knees and pleading with them, saying, "I was just like you. I didn't believe in what Christ had done for me, and I lied to people and I tried to trick them. But Jesus died for my sin. He did it. He took my punishment, and now I'm free."
That was just the beginning. A lot has been happening in Dinangit since then. The Lord has raised up faithful Bible teachers from among them, and we've been blessed to watch the Holy Spirit take over their lives as they've grown in their gifts and abilities. We've been working side by side with these believers for several years now, and I continue to be amazed and just humbled by their excitement in the Word and their energy to serve and do the hard things.
Nak wiyang tawangat jang maneom, panggan nak tayo wiyang tawoneom. Nakat mandon ni semang, nong benga mo kunduk manet, panggan yin tamen naka sandis kupi tawangat tayo ngayon. Nakat may yawa mo namin di yung kanyan ni yangkat. Nakat doon naman semang wame di yun ni yangkat. Wiyang neom. Wiyang neom at entgo. Tangan ka neom. Nakat ma, gagayo. Doko nga mong gagayo, nani yang. Wiyang enangat ibok tao.
Nanti, yang bertanya tamna, bagaimana nak tahu? Amna itu kan, wadang buka jinjak tangan. Buka ko, elem mitkan. Buka ko, elem bikin panggan. Amna ko itu sangat tang. Pita ban. Buka amna wate. Buka wadang pita ban tangan ko pita ban.
padatang pang gote nin pang buka pang pita ka nung yung gote nin pang yusim takta o hem sa yusim may plaw siyem stick blong bukim ka din wala na yung at yak takal mong gote nin pang itin buka uya ka itkal mong tanga na itin nin pang at pangabim na diak pita ka wala buka yung yak takal mong.
They're growing. They're excited about being a part of God's work. They're teaching their children to trust the Lord. They're worshiping Him and trying to glorify Him with their lives. They're still a very young church, and though we're working as fast as we can, we haven't been able to give them the entire New Testament yet. So there's still much for them to learn and grow in. But isn't that true for all of us?
I'm just going to stop it there, but that just gives you a bit of an idea of how remote some of our tribal church planting works are in Papua New Guinea. And we just thank God, we just praise God for what He has done in that language group with those people. That there is a church there now, and that there are Bible teachers from that tribal group who are being continued to be discipled by the missionaries, and they themselves are going out to the villages around them, taking the gospel to the rest of their language group. Wonderful things going on there in Dananga. Now, just to give you an idea of a couple who have finished the work. They spent really all of their lives in Papua New Guinea. Tom and Corrine. Tom was 19 years old when he went to Papua New Guinea. He arrived on a boat and he stuck it out and worked in a people group called the Hamtai. And you can see them on the square. That's the location in Papua New Guinea where they are located. Very hard to get to place. This is his Toyota Land Cruiser stuck on one of the roads. Okay, quite often it just couldn't get in and out. Just really difficult. Here's the same road, but a different vehicle. Anybody fancy doing that to get to work every day? No? No takers? Challenging terrain, challenging roads. And anybody who parked in the rear car park may have seen a large silver four-wheel drive, and we're planning on taking that back to PNG with us in a year's time at the end of our home assignment. But the Hamtai they've gone from warring to worshipping. 50,000 people in that language group. The work was started in 1950 by New Tribes Mission. There are maybe 4,000 to 5,000 believers now in the Hamtai, 70 churches. They have had the New Testament since 1975, and Tom and Corrine worked tirelessly to revise the New Testament, which they gave back to the people in 2013. And they are the last of a team of 10 couples and 9 single people to phase out from that work. And we just praise God of what He has done amongst the Hamtai. These church planting efforts, of which we have about 35 at the minute in Papua New Guinea, this is the reason Leslie and I have given up our comfortable lives here in Northern Ireland to go to the other side of the world. We've been there since 2003. People keep asking me, when am I coming home? Is it worth it? When I see people's lives transformed by the gospel, and I see their lives continually transformed by reading scripture that they've never had before, yes, it's worth it. It's worth every second of our lives to give up comfortable life here in Northern Ireland, to see people's lives change. People have never heard the gospel before. This is where we work and serve. This is the support center for New Tribes Mission in Papua New Guinea. There's 75 houses here. There's a mission school, a mission medical clinic, and various other support services. All of our pilots and mechanics of our aviation program, they all live here. I teach their children in the school. We have a couple of dorms, boarding school, where tribal church planting missionaries can send their kids out to go to school. This is where we've been serving. This is the number of people that it takes to keep 35 tribal works functioning well in remote areas in Papua New Guinea. These are the behind-the-scenes workers. These are the teachers and the medical personnel and finance personnel and a list of other jobs. There's a long list of ministries that go on to keep things functioning for us as a mission in Papua New Guinea. I'm going to let Leslie come up and just talk for a few minutes about the medical center that she's been working with and involved in.
Yeah, I've had the privilege to work in our clinic, and just show you a few pictures here. I work as a physiotherapist a couple of mornings a week in the clinic, and usually we have two doctors, maybe three to five nurses working in the main clinic, a clinic manager, an x-ray technician. The nurses usually and the doctors take on the job of doing the lab technician work and manning the pharmacy. And we also have clerical staff and myself part-time. Just a few pictures just of the clinic to give you a bit of an impression of it. This is my little physio room. And we have a reception area with a waiting room beyond it. And that's our little pharmacy, where we take a lot of medical orders for our folks that are out in remote places and send medical supplies out to them as well. And this is a little boy that I had the privilege of working with, one of my patients. He developed a very severe lung infection when he was about 3 years ago. He would have been maybe 11 years old. And his bone went very soft. He wasn't able to put any weight in his leg, and actually took him 3 years to until the bone reformed again in a very curved shape. And I was trying to get him back on his feet again and able to go back into his remote tribe, and just was so excited to be able to see him going back. We flew him back on one of our mission planes with him and his family. After 3 years of rehab, was able to get back, and now is back going to school and just being a witness for the Lord out there, just in what the Lord has done, allowing him to keep his leg and not lose it. This is in the school. Paul works along with all these teachers. Do you want to share, or do you want me to continue? As you can see, we have school for primary and secondary education. And Paul's main role would be as PE teacher there, but also does history, Bible classes, starting at 7:45 in the morning, and also takes a lot of extracurricular sports, often working on until about 6 o'clock at night. And keeps us busy. But it's just a great privilege to work with lots of different mission kids, not only New Tribes missionary kids, but also MAF and other missions would send children to the school, as well as some local folks as well. Of course, with any mission organization, you don't just do your main ministry. There's always other things. And Paul finds himself sometimes helping with concreting or leading worship on a Sunday morning, and we had the privilege of putting in a water tank to a local family that we're very close with through the help of a gift that one of our supporters sent out to be used for local people. We also help out just in hospitality. Of course, there's always things to be made. There's no Tesco's out in Papua New Guinea, so we make a lot of things from scratch. Paul is very involved in helping with the management of our centre, and works along with a team of people just to keep things running smoothly there. One of my jobs is to go down to our gate and to buy the local produce at the market there, and that's just a blessing to be able to meet with the local ladies and build up relationships with them too. This is a lady that is one of our dear friends, and our kids love her to bits. And this is her at her home close by. And that is the water tank there underneath her roof. So some of the ladies on the base, we would get together and have fellowship, have a ladies' meeting, Bible studies together, and have the opportunity to bless some of the remote families that are working out in our bush locations. At Christmas time, we make lots of goodies and send them out just as a little Christmas gift to some of the families. And of course, we love having people in our home. It's lovely to see people that are traveling through, people that come out on medical to our center, and just enjoy having people in our own home and hearing what God's doing, how faithfully he is just working in so many different areas in the country. We have the opportunity sometimes to gather blankets and send them out to the local church, and some of the missionaries able to give them out to some of the families in remote places. And I even had an opportunity to do a little bit of homeschooling with one of our daughters for a term when her teacher had to go back to America. One of our pilots unfortunately was in a motorcycle accident a couple of years ago and actually lost one of his legs. And that in itself is just an amazing testimony because, obviously that was pretty horrific to have one of our main pilots go through such a traumatic time. And we just, weren't sure whether we would see him again back on the field. But amazingly, after months and months of rehabilitation and getting a prosthetic limb and working 10 hours a day at his exercises, he is actually back in country again, flying one of our planes, and may become one of our chief pilots. And just an amazing testimony of God and, just seeing his hand even in the midst of a very hard situation.
Thanks, Leslie. We just give thanks to God, and I want to hopefully you go away from this evening feeling encouraged by what God is doing in Papua New Guinea. God is building his church in PNG. Be encouraged to keep praying, please, for the work that's going on overseas. It is vital that we have people back here praying faithfully for what is going on out there. And of course, we need more missionaries. We need more people to be willing to go into these remote places, to take the gospel. We need more people to be willing to come and work behind the scenes on missionary support centers, as teachers, as accountants, medical personnel, electricians, plumbers. The list is long. If you're feeling the Lord's challenging you this evening, please come and have a chat afterwards. Now, I want to finish this evening by just bringing an epilogue, just a little thinking from God's word to us. And of course, why do we do missionary work? Why do we do it? Why do we give up our lives to go to the other side of the world? Why do we as churches in Northern Ireland exist? Yes, for fellowship. Yes, for growth. But we need to be reaching people around us. This world, let's remind ourselves this evening, this world is not all that there is. This world is not all that there is. And all of us here, at some point, are going to die. We're all going to die. Unless the Lord comes back again, all of us are going to go through that. Now, let me read you a famous quote by one of our countrymen, C.S. Lewis. And he said this, and let me throw it up on the screen for you. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Now, heaven, we need to remind ourselves this evening, heaven is not our default position. Not for people in Northern Ireland, not for people in Papua New Guinea. Okay? We're not all born and then suddenly we're all going to go to heaven. No one gets there automatically. You know, unless our sin problem is resolved, The only place we are going to go, and the people in Papua New Guinea are going to go, is hell. Sin problem is universal. Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 23, he says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We can't enter heaven as we are. We can know, and we should know, before we die, that our names are written in the book of life. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 says this, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You know, and due to the fact that we could die at any moment, maybe even later this evening, any of us here, we need to know now that we have our name written in God's, in the Lamb's book of life, don't we? Not next month, not next year. Now, our enemy, Satan, he perverts our view of heaven. And he also fuels a denial of eternal punishment. Satan wants people to reject Christ without fear, and he wants Christians to be unmotivated to share their faith. Maybe that's you. You know, Scripture tells us that hell is a place of utter misery. It's not going to be like how it's portrayed in some of the comic strips that are around in our world. Here's some from Gary Larson from The Far Side. Hell is not going to be like this, guys. Okay? It's not going to be a giant lounge where between drinks people tell stories of their escapades on earth. No. Hell is going to be a conscious punishment for sins with no hope of relief. The reality for all of us, the reality of hell should break our hearts and take us to the doors of people who do not know Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, Jesus himself had plenty to say about hell. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me very quickly to the book of Matthew, chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And Jesus said this, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Flip over a few verses to Matthew chapter 13. To Matthew 13 and verses 40 through 42. 40 to 42. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And I could go on and read more scriptures to you this evening. Jesus refers to hell as a literal place and describes it in graphic terms. Raging fires, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus taught that in hell, the wicked suffer terribly, are fully conscious, retain their desires and memories and reasoning, long for relief, cannot be comforted, cannot leave their torment, and have no hope. It's a pretty bleak picture, wouldn't you say? Bleak picture. You know, can we know in advance where we're going when we die? The Apostle John, who also wrote about the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation, he says this in 1 John 5, verse 13. Look up with me, 1 John chapter 5. We're getting close to finishing here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can know where we're going after we die. We can know. We can know for sure that we have eternal life. We can know for sure that we will go to heaven when we die. The starting place is in realizing that you are a sinner. And in Papua New Guinea, we go to pains to start our teaching at Genesis because we want to show people who God is. And we want to show people that they belong to a fallen race. And they have a need for a savior. And without a savior, they are on the road to hell. You know, God loved us so much that he sent his son to deliver us from our sin. Jesus Christ is the only person who can deliver us. You know, when Christ died on the cross for us, he said this, "It is finished." This term in Greek was commonly written across certificates of debt when they were canceled. And it meant paid in full. Paid in full. Christ died so that the certificate of debt consisting of our sins could once and for all be marked paid in full. Forgiveness is not automatic. If we want to be forgiven, we must recognize and repent of our sins. If we confess our sins, God is going to be faithful and he's going to forgive us our sins. That's what the scripture says. And he's going to purify us from all of our unrighteousness. Scripture is very clear. So as I finish this evening, yes, we've given our lives to go to the other side of the world, to see people reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see them rescued. But I wonder if there's somebody sitting right here in this church this evening who doesn't know that Savior, doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I want to ask you this question in finishing. Have you confessed your sins? Have you? Have you asked Christ to forgive you? Have you placed your trust in Christ's death and resurrection on your behalf? Be tragic if you leave here this evening and you haven't done that. And my prayer is, if you don't know Christ, that you will give your life to him and be rescued from a terrible, terrible eternity. Let us be people who are missional, not just thinking about overseas missions. Some of you are called to be here in Northern Ireland. I challenge you, share your faith with those around you. Share your faith whenever you can. Every opportunity, take every opportunity. Because there's a world out there. There's a world out there that's dying. And they need to hear good news.